Good morning and good afternoon. I'm looking at my watch. I was told about 30 minutes. I'm going to take, well, there's a clock there. And I have to watch the clock because, as my wife will tell you, I really can talk a lot. And so you'll praise the watch. I have to start off by just saying how amazing this church is. It's the first time I've come here. I can just tell from the worship team alone, it's just incredible depth. I haven't seen that kind of worship in a while, actually, believe it or not. It was just really beautiful. So I have to thank you for that. And it helps me start off by telling you, I want to start off by asking if everybody knows about this book. Who can raise their hand and say they know everything that's in this book? Wow. My Bible's in here. So I have 5 translations. So this is the English version. So here's the English version of the Bible. I pulled this up for effect. Okay, who says they can probably tell me what's in this Bible? Assuming this is English. No hands. Who says that they feel like this book is pretty complicated? Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. Pretty complicated. There's a lot more hands. And that is kind of what I wanted to talk about today. It's kind of what I've been talking about with the youth group that I've been teaching. I have a Jewish background. If you've probably read about Judaism, it seems like a pretty complicated religion. It's actually a pretty simple religion. What's complicated is all the things that go along with it, you know, all the traditions. And I wanted to kind of take away some of the stigma of what this Bible is. It's probably the simplest message in religion, of all religions out there. And that's a big statement for someone. Who thinks I'm a pastor? Minister? Yeah, someone thought I was. I'm basically a believer like everyone here. I've been a Christian since 98. I've been exposed to Christianity since I'm a child because I was born in America. So everything in America, with including Christmas and Easter, is on television, and we're exposed to it since we were born. So no matter what religion you are in the United States, you're exposed to Christianity. The next step of your life is about how you accept all those messages. And of course, if you're born Jewish and you're in a Jewish relationship with God, then that's where you stay, and you kind of don't buck that system, and you know the God message of Christ, but that's where the shame comes in, and that's the message of today. I don't know if we have, do we have the projector? Oh, thank you. I kind of plagiarized and took away the, this is from your website. Does everybody know that website? So this is how people read this. I'm going to tell you really a short synopsis of the Bible. The Old Testament is not suffering, it's rebellion. Everyone pretty much knows that, right? Who knows that? Pretty much the Old Testament is adolescence to, forgive me teenagers, but teenage years of just bucking the system, just going against God. That's the Old Testament. You can summarize it that simply. It's God basically saying, follow me, and all the Israelites basically saying, yeah, that's great when we're in trouble, but when things are good, they get bored, and then they start to stray, and then they get in trouble, and then God says, well, you can come back to me, and then they stray. That's the Old Testament. It's the whole old, it's even the messages from the prophets. It's Esther. It's every story in the Old Testament. The New Testament is just as simple. In fact, it's more simple. It's not that complicated. It starts with, you would think, faith, but it's not just faith. It's, what would you think? Obedience. People say obedience. People say love. Faith actually means trust. So it's trust. It's trust in the Word. It's that simple. Everything that you'll read in the New Testament is constantly telling you over and over again about that trust and how successful you will be in this life and in the next life just by having that trust. So that's the basic synopsis of this complicated book. When you get into the stories, I mean, you can spend, and people go to theology, you know, seminary school for years to study one book of this Bible. But for your use, for our day-to-day use, the message is so simple and so clear, and it's all in this thick, thin There's five translations in here. It's incredible. I love this thing. But the biggest misconception is that faith has to have some suffering to it. Sorry, I have to do this. I don't have a remote. But the first thing we read in 2 Timothy is, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And the key word here is ashamed. Now, in context, this is from Paul, who is in prison right now, writing a letter to Timothy, who's going out there to meet the new Christians. And the do not be ashamed has actually some deep tones to it. And I wanted to explain a little bit about how Paul is trying to give a very long message in a very short time. One of the things I always impressed about is how short Jesus' span of messaging was. It was not very long at all. Yet he had all this message, this whole New Testament, to give us in such a short period. So it seems complicated because it's coded, but it really isn't. Do not be ashamed in this environment is easy. Of course we're not ashamed to be Christians. But that message is to Timothy outside the realm of Christians. And it's not about physical persecution. It's about self-persecution. It's about us talking to ourselves and building ourselves up and not being ashamed to speak up for God. It's kind of the dilemma we go through each day. If you're in Burger King with your friends, and they could all be Christian friends. Maybe there's one or two that aren't Christian. Now, you normally would pray before you would eat. But maybe in Burger King, you know, it's kind of like, oh, we can pass on that one this time. And if you're really a strong Christian, then you'll pray, but you'll kind of like, thank you, Dark. Okay, bye. And the rest of them didn't hear you. And that's kind of the ashamed part. That's the part where, that's where we really need to stand up for God, is in those environments, because those are the critical times. And that's where you'll get the most persecution, is when you publicly stand up, that bravery for standing up. So that's the key message from Paul in that section, is to not be ashamed within yourself, to be brave enough to stand up. Not, all right, I'm going to take the bullet. God doesn't say to stand up and to suffer for him by taking a bullet for Christ. In fact, he says duck. He says run for your life. There'll be another day to preach. That's kind of a misconception in this world too, that we have to kind of like throw ourselves on the grenade and martyr ourselves. That's not the message of Christ at all. Because the message of Christ is actually to save each day and savor each day to testify about God. The ashamed of me as a prisoner has some deep meaning also. It's not just Paul in prison and don't be ashamed of me in prison, but it's also about us being imprisoned. Because we are, in a sense, cut off from the sin of the world. So we're imprisoned into this life of faith. It's an image that is used back then. And so it impresses me that Paul is able to convey such a deep message in such a short sentence. It's what I love about the Bible, is I'm able to take some small sentence and then it always comes back to exactly the same message. Some small text will always come back to the same thing. And it's only about being strong in our faith. It's always about that. This whole Bible is about building our faith up in every scenario. It's really that simple. Trust me. So now if I say, who knows what's in this Bible, who would raise their hand? Confidently. My wife. She's so good. Still no. See, and that is the dilemma that as Christians we kind of have. That's where our growing is. Of course, I'm not criticizing. I'm not here to criticize. I'm here to enlighten, and that's what the Bible does too. It's here to shine, kind of show where we need to grow. It's where I still need to grow. I'm a pretty young Christian, 98. It's not that long. It's 10 years now, hard to believe. A decade's gone by. But that's how long I've been a practicing Christian, since 98. And I'm still growing every day and realizing I have to stand up and not be ashamed. This past Christmas, we had friends over, and one of the friends was a part of the church that I got baptized, which is in Philadelphia. very, very struggling Christian in the sense that he struggles with his growth. He's gone so far as standing in line and not looking at the magazines with the pretty women on them, because that's sinful. So he'll stand in line with his eyes closed and sometimes even bump the person in front of him because he's trying to block. And that was in the beginning when he started to deal with that whole issue. And so he was over our house, and we had a friend who was not Christian. She's single, and she accepted the invitation to stay over for a couple of nights for Christmas Eve. And of course, it's an opportunity to talk to her about the Bible. And I've talked to her about the Bible, but I've never actually asked her at the end of us talking, staring her in the eyes and saying, "So, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And she was shocked. She was like, "You know, no one's ever asked me that. It's like, do I have to decide now?" And he was like, "No, you don't have to decide now, but think about it. Because the message is about accepting Christ as your Savior." And what was impressive to me was that I've never asked that question. I've always talked about the Bible, mostly if someone asks me. I'll never stand up and just never used to. But after that moment, I realized that a big part of my message is missing. I was always a little bit kind of standoffish about actually going up to someone and saying, "So, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" That's a tough thing for us to do as Christians. I mean, that is, of course, you find your moment. You don't just walk up to somebody, probably get beat up or something, you know. But the truth is you really need to work towards breaking that goal and getting to that point. And I've always used that as a hurdle. Okay, I'll stop there. I won't ask that question. And now I always find the opportunity. So that's the prisoner end. We imprison ourselves in the way that we structure our lives. Here we're not in prison. We don't feel imprisoned by our faith. Out in the world, there are many levels of imprisonment, both socially and, you know, even economically, but mostly it's spiritually. We imprison and capsulize our faith outside in the real world. And I think that's the message there. The other part, and this is where the message comes in about to join with me in suffering for the gospel. So what does this usually say to everybody? That to be faithful and to be a Christian, I'm probably going to get beat up, put in prison. Well, that's basically how most people read this message. Join with me in suffering for God. Sounds awful, doesn't it? Does everybody believe that that's physical suffering? Who believes that that's physical suffering? Well, maybe not now after I started the message. But the truth is that's not even spiritual suffering. It's the mental suffering that you go through by setting yourself up in God's path. Does everyone have a Bible? Or share a Bible? We'll go to Matthew. I want to read that if we could. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Now, this doesn't mean step in front of a bullet for Christ. This means that the next line, verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." So your job is basically to stand and be brave, to not be ashamed. And the suffering comes from where? Does it come from God? It doesn't come from God. This is one of the things that is a struggle with my class right now, is for them to understand how we handle suffering in the world and how we handle the suffering of being Christian with people who are not Christian, or being judged for speaking proudly of Christ. And this is the big part, that I'm trying to convey in the class, and I thought I'd share that with you. I get a lot of yawns when this came up. Trust me. It's usually a fun class, but as soon as this subject came up, here you go, thank you. But it's effective when you deal with this on a day-to-day basis. If you think about what your free will is to decide to stand for God. The person who is not a Christian, his free will can choose to persecute you. What's interesting in verse 11, and this is the part that I love about Christ. What does it say there? Rejoice and be glad. So not only are you being yelled at and called all kinds of names, you know, you're being accused of things that you didn't do. But you have to stand there and smile. That is part of the imprisonment. That's how we could feel trapped. Because what's the first thing we want to do to someone who is angry at us, yelling stuff, even threatening us? You want to defend yourself. How dare you? And yet, in the Bible, it shows us how we handle that. It's peacefully, smiling. That was real funny. Huh? And they're like, oh, what's wrong with this guy? Truthfully, that's exactly how we're supposed to live. And in this environment, it's very easy. But outside in the world, it's difficult. I mean, if you're in school, in the hallways, and you proudly pray before a meal, does anybody pray in cafeteria? Who prays in cafeteria? It's not easy to pray in cafeteria. I mean, I think you're allowed to pray in school, in the cafeteria at least. That's your time. I don't think you're allowed to pray in class. But I think if we stand up and strongly pray, strongly discuss Christ, I don't think arrogantly, but if we strongly stand up for Christ, not ashamed, we don't feel fear, and while we're being persecuted, we rejoice and be glad. Now, obviously, I don't expect everyone tomorrow to go and start standing up for Christ and, you know, to be like that. But that's what we're supposed to aspire to. Even Timothy struggled with it when he was encountered with his Christian friends who were going astray. It was a struggle for him. And it was these letters that strengthened him and this message that kept him going. It's not just the rewards in heaven that have to matter to us. It's the relationship with God. So, I'm making a very quick message. I'm trying not to take up everyone's time. But I wanted to share that with you because, to me as a Christian, coming from a Jewish background, Judaism is very rewarding, actually, on a lot of levels. We don't sit and listen to a message like this in Judaism. When you go to temple, everyone prays through the Psalms and they pray through prayers of praise for God, and they all pray it together. It's one of the things I missed when I started going to church before I was baptized. I always felt like, you know, okay, there's the singing, you know, everyone's singing out loud, you know, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, I can't sing in a group. One, I have an awful voice, so I would kind of mouth the words and hum a little bit, like I did today. But, you know, and I would tap my foot because it beats pretty good, and we went to a young crowd, so it was nice. But to me, it was very foreign. It wasn't until maybe 3 years after I was baptized and I was out of worship, and I realized this is just like the worship in a Jewish temple. The community part that I had missed, where everyone prays together, was that praise that happens before the message in church. Everyone standing up and singing a praise to God suddenly clicked to me that it had the same meaning, the community sense. It's those growths, those things that you recognize that God is leading you, that He's growing you to be this person. That this whole book is about being that person. It's not a big revelation. It's just a simple one to focus on. I find that I grow the most when I teach. And I find the reason for that is because I'm usually focused on one subject for someone else, but it ends up for me. And it's that meditation on what's in the Bible. Reading the Bible is not complicated unless you sit there and you pick at, you know, if you're depending, well, yeah, I can't read this, so. But the point is if you sit there and you try to read different translations, if I read you the translation of this verse, it would have four different meanings from four different verses, if you picked at each word. I think the King James of, I can even flip to King James, I love technology, but the King James Version actually says for 2 Timothy, I'll get there, that's Micah, that we should actually live to be persecuted. Hang in there with me, everyone. Small pause. So this is the King James Version. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And that was the church's, Catholic Church's version of something that really meant to stand up and deal with the persecutions of being a Christian. But when I read that, it's like saying, you know, I want to partake in affliction. I want to be part of pain. That's how I read it. The first time I read the Bible was King James Version. I didn't know about NIV. Would have been probably a Christian a lot sooner if I had read NIV. And I got confused by that. So picking at each word seems important, but at the end of the day, you have to remember one thing, and this is one thing that I carried from my Jewish faith to my Christian faith, is that it is okay to question everything that's in the Bible, but at the end, you know that whatever's in the Bible is true. What that means is it brings you back to the fact that everything in the Bible is true, even though you've questioned, well, is that possible? I mean, science says that the earth is, you know, so old, and the Bible says that it's, you know, 5,000 years old. Like, I don't understand. And it's good to go down that road and question it. There's nothing to be ashamed about questioning anything in the Bible. But at the end of the day, you understand that though you don't understand it, it's true. And that gives you your base. That means you won't be afraid. I find a lot of the students today also, they struggle with non-Christians who use science to compete against the Bible. So they start to back down from their Christian faith. Everything they've learned in Sunday school since they're 6 years old goes out the window because someone has a fact about science, whether it's evolution, whether it's biology, whatever it might be, and everyone's exposed to it. And they start to become ashamed of how little they understand the Bible and how much this person understands science. And all I can tell you about that is that one has nothing to do with the other. Science is only around for 1,000 years. It's only been telling us what's around us for 1,000 years. God has been around for much longer than that, telling us what's around us, who we are. That alone should give us faith. But then science comes out and starts throwing facts at you, starts picking at, like, well, you know, I can prove that this sun is, you know, 400 light years away, and they'll go on with facts like that. And you'll say, that's great, that's nice, but that has nothing to do with my faith or God. And I believe you. The facts are there. In fact, Christians use science to prove artifacts, Christian artifacts that are found. They use the same science that they use to test fossils. That's not for us to question. We're supposed to stand strong and not be ashamed of our faith. And in that realm, it seems difficult, but I can tell you that it isn't. And you can use the simplest version of argument, because that's what most non-Christians do. They'll basically tell you, well, science says God doesn't exist. And then most Christians will look for the Bible, and I'll say, well, but the Bible says that God exists. But science says he doesn't. The Bible says he does. Yeah, but science says it doesn't. And you'll go back and forth. And you can stand a whole day not being ashamed to say, yeah, but the Bible says it does. Well, show me where it is. It's right here. This whole Bible says it. Yeah, but show me where in the Bible. Like, every page shows a human relationship with God. You can be more frustrating to someone who throws science at you than they can be at you. But for the most part, most science-based arguments frustrate most Christians because they run circles based on science. And a lot of science-based arguments know the Bible better than most Christians. That's a fact that disturbed me. That's what made me read this Bible. Not so much to argue, but to know it better. So, I skipped away from my other slide that shows all of the little facts about free will because I think I used it on my class and I barely got them walking out the door. They were almost zombies. It was like 401 theology and they were just like, oh, please get us out of here. But I think the key point knowing is that this Bible is the simplest way to understand God. It's the simplest explanation. And the message is simple. And as long as we remember that that is very strong in our faith, that we won't be ashamed to stand up. Through persecution, our smile won't be this blank, empty smile. All right, I'm just going to take it. All right, yep. Ooh, that hurt. Oops, yeah. And I'll just... No. I'm saying that you'll stand there and you'll use the Bible to block that stone that they're throwing at you. And you'll use praise when you're being thrown a word of insult. That takes time, but that's the goal. And that's what Paul was trying to give Timothy as a goal. He was trying to say to him that, yeah, you're faithful, yeah, you're strong, but it's not going to be easy out there. And there's going to be some quote-unquote suffering, but it's not going to come from the person throwing you in jail. That's not where Paul suffered. Paul was not suffering in jail from his imprisoners. He wasn't suffering at all, actually. Did that letter sound like a person who was crybabying? Please get me out of here. He was saying, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Don't be ashamed of me. Go out there and praise God. I'll be fine. And that's the example he's trying for us to live up to. He's trying for us to sit there and to be strong inside of ourselves. And so that smile is actually not a blank smile. It's a strong, knowledgeable smile. That within you, you're untouchable. That within you, you're not ashamed. You're not imprisoned by other people. That God has your heart. And that's the true message that I wanted to convey today. And I'm just under 30 minutes. That's a record for me, trust me. I've done my best to cut this short. I really could have done an hour in a drop. But I want to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you and love you, and we thank you for the blessings you bring in our lives each day. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts and minds, that you guide us through the week, that you strengthen us, and that you allow us to see your workings in everything around us, and that we will be able to reach out and grow, reach out to non-Christians and to Christians alike to help each and one of us grow. I praise this church, this wonderful church that you have kept alive, that is living, and pray that they reach out and touch many more. And we thank you for the blessings they bring to us, Lord, and the blessings you bring to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.